Welcome to The Catholic Sphere. Each week we have a different host and a different focus as we tackle topics important to Catholics around the globe. I'm your host this week, Debbie Cowden. Today's episode is for parents, how to discuss human sexuality with your children. Now, we respect your God-given right to have these conversations with your kids when it's age appropriate. So if you have little ones nearby, feel free to shuffle them out of the room, put in your earbuds, or come back and watch this episode on our online streaming platform, EWTN On Demand. Again, that's EWTN.com/on demand. Now, my guests today are experts in the fields of chastity, human sexuality, and the church's teachings on life. We have Jason Evert of the Chastity Project, Mary Rice Hassan of the Ethics and Public Policy Center, and Father Shannon Bokeh, president of Human Life International. Thank you all for joining me. Now, Jason, I'd like to start with you. So you're the co-founder of the Chastity Project, and you have been for over 25 years writing and speaking to young people about chastity and human sexuality. So the first question I have is, how have the topics and the pressing issues changed over the years?
Well, you know, I think one way to put it is that the good is getting better and the bad is getting worse. I think a lot of the bad news gets a lot of press because, as they say in journalism, if it bleeds, it leads. But there's good things happening. I was at a school not long ago, about 800 high school kids. 650 of them are actively involved in campus ministry on that parish, going to daily mass, Eucharistic adoration. You look at the studies, teen sexual activity rates have actually been going down for 30 years in a row. The majority of American high school students are virgins, and those who are not admit they wish they waited longer. And so there's good news, but unfortunately, I think the increase of abstinence is not necessarily an increase in virtue. And so I've seen in the last several years, especially, kind of like a hockey stick acceleration of addiction to pornography, not only among the guys, but also the girls, anxiety through the roof because of the cell phones. I saw one psychologist who said the average level of anxiety for today's American high school kid is the same level of anxiety for a teenager in the 1950s that was admitted to a mental hospital for anxiety disorders. And so you've got the stress, the pornography, the questioning of their sexual identity like never before, so much of this coming through the cell phones. And I think of what Dr. Alice von Hildebrand once said, when she said that the sign of a collapse of a civilization is when its women no longer know how to blush. And unfortunately, I think we're there.
It's unfortunate to hear, especially as a parent. I have young children that I'm raising in this culture. And so whatever we can do as parents to be able to equip ourselves and first of all, to be aware of the battle that lies ahead of us is so important. And Mary, our viewers will recognize you as the host of The Transgender Movement, What Catholics Need to Know, which they can watch for free at EWTN.com/Hassan. And you're also the director of the Person and Identity Project through the Ethics and Public Policy Center. So I want to make sure that we have time to talk about the work that you're doing. But first, how did we get into this point in our culture where we are so far removed from recognizing even the biological reality of our bodies?
Yeah, I think it's a paradox because a lot of people say they feel like a tsunami has hit the culture, that they didn't see this coming. And I think that's part of the problem. Because over the years, really for 50, 60 years, many good people have made compromises with lies, with things that are not true that were happening in the culture and law and education, and just felt like they could compromise in what seemed to be small things. And yet we know scripture tells us, and we know by experience, that when we're unfaithful in small things, it's a lot harder to be faithful in big things. And so when we give away those or gave away those points in the 60s and 70s about sex having something to do with reproduction, we have now come to a point where 50 years, 60 years later, we have got a whole generation that really has forgotten or never even knew that sex, even the very definition of sex, male and female, that's defined by your body's design for a reproductive role. So these mistakes that we made early on really have had lasting consequences. So for families, that's kind of on the big picture. We compromised things that we shouldn't compromise. And then we accepted another lie that we needed to be, quote, tolerant, which really was a way of silencing good people. getting good people to step out of the conversation in the public square, sometimes even in the church or even in their own families, to just step back and say nothing under the guise of tolerance. And really what happened was then the only people that young people are hearing in many circumstances are those who have a message contrary to the gospel. And so on a very personal level for families, I think the mistake, how we got here, is by letting others have the conversations that we should be having with our own children. And that's something we can do something about right today.
Amen. And who are some of these forces that are driving this confusion?
Yeah, so some of the familiar actors that you see, for example, in contraception and abortion, Planned Parenthood is very much in the business of promoting gender ideology because, well, their abortion business has declined, and so they are making money. But really, the mantra is the same, my body, my choice. Once you reject God, you reject the design that he has for the human body, and you say, I'll do it my way, kind of the Garden of Eden all over again. We always think we've got a better idea. But once you do that, you're into the realm of whatever I desire, I should be able to do regardless of the consequences on other people or even myself. And so Planned Parenthood, a lot of the activist groups that we've seen around homosexuality on contraception and abortion are very much in the space for gender ideology. But on a global level, what we see is really a confluence of interests. We see capitalist corporations that are making money on this. Big Pharma is making money. We see the education establishment, medicine, really carrying water for ideologues. And we see a lot of money pouring in. A lot of tech billionaires have personal vested interests in promoting an agenda, gender ideology. And so there's money, there's a whole lot of institutions that have really collapsed and become part of the problem.
And I'm so grateful, Mary, for the work that you've done in revealing who these perpetrators are in this movement, who has been starting and spreading these lies. And that's why I think it's really important, again, for our viewers, if they haven't already, to watch the transgender movement, What Catholics Need to Know. And again, that's at EWTN.com/Hassan, because we do, as a church, need to care about this. Because, Father, the Catholic Church has always cared about the dignity of the human person, because the church has always advanced what is good and what is true. And so there are some people out there who might say, well, what happens behind closed doors is none of the church's business. But let's talk about why it actually is and what that means.
Well, Debbie, you just said it perfectly, because we're dealing with the human person. And because we're dealing with the person that's made in the image and likeness of God, and the only creature that God has made in his likeness and image and has made for himself and made us to love and to be with him in eternal life. And so the conversation has to happen, and there really is nothing that is not meant to be in the light. And it's important for us to really approach this conversation from that reality, that because we're dealing with the human person, and because the human person is the origin of a moral society, the human person is always the beginning of the conversation, the beginning of how we approach the subjects of law, of policy, of education, of healthcare. Everything begins with the human person. And so if we have a false understanding of the human person, we can see how it will then transmit itself in a negative way into all these other aspects that affect the human person. And so that's why it's so important for us not to be ashamed of bringing these things into the light, bringing them into public conversation and debate, and being able to have a legitimate conversation, a rational conversation that begins with an understanding of the human person and the human person's inalienable dignity. If we don't have that, then we will see all the things that both Jason and Mary have already articulated, and it can get far worse. You know, one of my staff members used to say, you know, until I said, don't say it anymore, he says, oh, it can't get any worse. Of course it can, because when we begin to truly falsify an understanding of the person, then we easily can falsify what happens to the person and begin to justify actions that are contrary to human dignity.
And it does seem like we are so far gone as a culture, and it seems like, okay, what can we do now? Well, how can we as Catholics respond then when someone suggests that the church should get with the times on a range of these issues like same-sex marriage or contraception or the transgender issue?
Well, again, I would say what's important is that we are in the conversation. It's not so much being in the times. I mean, when people say that, what they mean is, you know, you have to buy the narrative of the day. You have to approach the fad of the conversation of the day. You have to buy into what social media and the public debate says I have to buy into. And so that I disagree with, and I will not buy into that. And so, but I will be willing and able to enter into the conversation. And that's where we have to bring, as Mary said, we can't shy away from this conversation. We have to enter the great debate. And we have to not be afraid of what our church advances and the principles that we believe in, and be willing to advance them with a firm resolve in, you know, being patient and listening, but not being afraid to articulate those truths. Otherwise, people walk away and say, well, we were silent. We didn't say anything. So we must be willing to accept what they're offering. That would be, again, false. And so what I would say to people who are listening, who are engaged in this conversation or maybe thinking of becoming involved, is don't be afraid. It's great to read, first and foremost, what the church teaches, understand what that teaching says, and then begin to articulate within yourself, practice. You know, many times for any of us who've been in the public debate, you know, it takes practice, it takes experience, it takes learning from mistakes made or in learning from what had worked, and begin to bring those into the public forum and be able to bring others into the conversation. So I would say be not afraid.
Amen. And we want parents to be able to retrain the next generation when it comes to human sexuality and God's plan for life, marriage, and the family. And Jason, the church speaks so clearly about these issues. There should not be any question about what the church teaches. But ultimately, it's not the pastor's job or the Sunday school teacher's job to teach our children about chastity and human sexuality and the life issues. It's our job as parents, and that should be a source of comfort for us. But for many of us who may not have received good formation, and we don't even know where to begin when it comes to learning what the church teaches, what would you suggest?
Yeah, well, Debbie, it's what you said. The parents are the primary sex educators for their kids. Not enough to drop your kid off at a great Catholic high school, Catholic youth group, and think, okay, I did my job. I put him in the right hands. It was interesting as there was a survey done a while back of more than 1,000 high school kids, and they asked the kids, what is the number one factor that shapes your sexual behavior? Is it the music you listen to? Is it your friends? Is it the TV? What is it? And the teenager's number one reply was my parents and what they brought me up to believe. Number one reply. And so this tells me that parents, we need to get over our insecurities when it comes to talking to our kids about these topics. Because if we don't speak up, the world will kind of fill the void of our silence with a very contrary message. And so you're wondering, well, where do I even begin? Well, use teachable moments. I was at a professional sporting event with some of my boys a while back, and the cheerleaders ran onto the field, which is enough of a problem. And then one of them was a guy dressed as a female. And at first my kids thought it was some parody. Oh, ha, look at that. And then they realized, well, wait a minute, no, he's dancing like the girl. Like, what's going on, Dad? And I'm thinking, okay, I really was not expecting to have a discussion with my first grader on gender dysphoria on the way home from the sporting event. But you know what? We got to go there and let's talk, kids. And then you enter into that. Not only explain, well, this person, whatever, but how to treat that human being like Christ would. Not like, okay, that person has leprosy. We'll go on this side of the street. They go on that side. But how would Christ have engaged with this human being? So we've got to enter into these conversations because it's not about having the talk. Parents are always asking me, when do I give my kid the talk? Like it's some chastity bomb you drop on your kid when he's 12 and it's going to inoculate him from lust forever. Like you don't do that with math and English. Like when do I give my kid the math talk? Like when do we have the English lesson? It's like, no, no, no. 12 years of formation of that stuff before they head out the door to college. Same thing with human sexuality. But ultimately, if you want your kids to live it out, you need to live it out yourself. You need to practice that virtue of chastity in your own marriage, because what am I going to say to the kids? Like, you need to listen to the church's teachings on sexuality before marriage, but I can disregard that inside of marriage. So I think your kids won't always obey you, but they'll never fail to imitate you. And so dive in, learn this stuff, but most importantly, live it out.
Amen. And how can we start to develop that culture where we're respecting life and we're respecting the dignity of the person? And at what point can those conversations and those teachable moments start happening with our kids? How old? When does it start?
Probably like in the womb, you could probably start. I'd recommend speaking to the baby, but in all seriousness, like they need to hear the father's presence before they're born. When they are born, thank you, Jesus, for making Joseph a boy. You know, may he grow to be a strong man. You're affirming them in their sexual identity. When their questions come up, when they're changing clothes and modesty, this is obviously an age-appropriate thing so that they realize when they have questions, they can come to you about these things, that you're safe. You're not going to freak out, even internally, if you're like, oh, what the heck, my kid is asking what? Keep your cool and say, thank you for sharing that question with me. You know what? What made you think about that? Asking them some questions to get their wheels turning. Start early and often, because the birds and the bees, that day is going to come. And it is going to be awkward. You know, a friend of mine is like a professional chastity speaker, and he told his kids how babies are made. And he thought it would be beautiful. And the kid was just grossed out. He said, Dad, you know, how long have people been doing this? And I said, tell them the 1960s. And he's like, Dad, is there any other way? And the dad's like, that's pretty much it. It might be a little bit awkward, but that's part of the authenticity. We just have to speak.
And to be able to show them in the context of the family, the joy of God's creation. You have a lot of opportunities as a parent to really form your children and to direct them. And this is the truth about who God made you to be. And I think that's what so much of our discussion boils down to, is that we as parents have so much control and so much positive influence for our kids. Now, Mary, in your book, which is called Get Out Now, Why You Should Pull Your Children from Public School Before It's Too Late, which we offer at EWTNRC.com, you talk about how from the top down, there is a calculated effort to propagandize children in schools. And we're seeing it all over the news too. Kindergartners who are receiving sex ed, the abortion lobby trying to legislate away parental rights, pride parades inside schools during school hours. It's horrifying. So for the things that we aren't in control of in the home, what can we control and what can we do when we see these things happening in schools?
Yeah, the first thing is to lead with love. First of all, your kids have to know you love them. And there isn't any family, any parent-child relationship that can't be strengthened. And so I think that's one thing that parents need to just really realize, that's part of my parental responsibility. We think and oftentimes talk so much about formation, but we have to remember everything begins with love. So strengthen your relationship with your child, but then realize formation is your task and you're forming them for heaven, which means you have to be willing to look with real clear eyes at the situation they're facing and the situation of our culture. You know, as Father was talking, the challenge of the moment is the lie about the human person. And so we have to be willing to make explicit what used to be implicit in a Judeo-Christian culture, which is the vision of the human person. Our kids are not going to catch that. They're not going to just sort of pick it up. We have to explicitly teach them, this is who you are, and this is how you should understand yourself. This is why you have dignity and God loves you, and what this means for how you live your life out. So we have to realize there are explicit messages coming at them, whether it's in a public school, sometimes, unfortunately, in private schools, Catholic schools. Sometimes a lot of it just comes from social media, but you have to realize they are hearing this. So you have to be explicit in giving them the truth, but then also encountering those lies. And I think it's important for parents to realize there are no do-overs on raising a child. So that means when your child is in those formative years, it can be tempting to think, maybe things are going to get better, let's say, in the public school. Maybe we can wait this out. And I've seen a few kids who can survive and come out with their faith and their humanity well-formed and intact in a very hostile environment. But the average child doesn't make it through in very good shape. And so I really encourage parents to be willing to take action. We have to take responsibility. These are our children. These are our children. And the institutions, education in particular, in the public sphere, is all about separating the parent from the child so that the primary influence is not the parent, but it's the teacher or the, quote, trusted adult. That's got to be the parent. So parents, look with real clear eyes. Don't be afraid to take action. There are no do-overs on childhood. No one can love your child like you can.
Amen. And Father, I wish we had time to dive into each of these issues because there is quite a lot to get through. Thankfully, though, the work that you do with Human Life International, thank you so much for all of that, because then we don't have to spell it all out today. Thank goodness. So tell us about what Human Life International does to empower parents to be able to have these conversations with their kids.
Well, you know, the primary thing as a Catholic educational institute is to bear witness to the Church's perennial teaching and to do it with great joy and wonder and bring it forth, as Scripture says, from the cellars of the Lord, to help people to understand and appreciate what the Church does, teaches and advances. And part of all of our training programs, our educational programs, really center on forming people in the Catholic mind, helping people understand what the Church authentically teaches with regard to the bioethics, to the issues that affect life and family. And at the very pinnacle of that really is understanding marriage, understanding family, understanding what it means to be a husband and wife. And as both Mary and Jason have so beautifully articulated, you know, that it really begins in the home. I mean, it's the primary cell upon which society is built. And if we don't understand, you know, the role of the family and the role of husband and wife, the role of mom and dad, then how will we indeed build a society that is that can forward and advance what we as a church are promoting and calling people to live? And so I see it with my own eyes, both the positive and the negative around the world. And that's why I'm so grateful to serve HLI, because we have an opportunity to impact how people approach the subject. And Jason, you know, in the very beginning said, you know, there's good and there's bad. And that is an absolute reality today, because there's a lot of good happening, especially in the developing world. I think that's why I love traveling to the developing world so much, because their values are still there. Family is the core. Faith is rich. You know, the appreciation and welcoming of children and the protection of their children is vital, you know, and so they would never tolerate what we see here in the West. And it's attractive to be in that environment and to be comfortable in that environment. It reminds me of my own upbringing in South Louisiana and how fortunate I was to be raised in that Catholic milieu, and how my parents really fought, you know, that we would, you know, have the authentic faith and be able to defend it. So starting with the family is primary to our educational programs. And from there, we then build into the rest of the conversation that affects the family, and particularly human individuals.
And so we do want to encourage parents to go to Human Life International's website so they can learn more and so they can access those resources. And Jason, the Chastity Project has a ton of information as well on dating, marriage, family, pornography, birth control, LGBTQ issues, and more, and not just for the parents, but for their kids too. So how can families get their hands on all of this material, and how do they get started?
Yeah, well, Pope Francis once said that marriage preparation begins at birth. And so we need to stop looking at marriage prep as something you do 6 months before the wedding day. And so the resources we create, the books, the booklets, the videos for the kids and the parents, you can find at chastity.com. We also have a podcast called Lust is Boring. We've got a YouTube channel, but you want to find all of it, just go to chastity.com, and all the resources are there, whether you're an educator, a parent, college student, single person, on any issue related to chastity and how to live it out in your vocation.
Thank you so much, Jason. And again, like you said, chastity is for people of all ages and all states of life. And Mary, the Person and Identity Project through the Ethics and Public Policy Center also has a wealth of resources for parents, schools, and churches. So tell us how you're equipping parents to combat the culture and its lies about human sexuality.
Yeah, so we tend to think about this on three levels, that every person, every parent, every Catholic institution has to be prepared to address these arguments, first in terms of the truth about the human person. So we want to promote the vision, the truth about the human person, and recognize the clash of anthropologies that's happening here between the lies about who we are that are promoted by gender ideology versus the truth. So you have to be able to speak on that level. What's true? What's the opposing vision? And to realize these two visions are incompatible. But then we also need to be able to speak and make an argument on the level of science. You know, science, the same God who's the author of Revelation is the author of creation. And so science is clearly aligned with the Church on these matters. And so we have a lot of information about that, how you can use that information to make the points, challenge your kids if they are pushing back on this. And then finally, if you reject the truth about the human person, you are soon going to land in a world of hurt. And so helping people realize the harm that is being done is a really important thing, because some people will reject the truth out of hand because they think it's coming perhaps from a religious perspective and they're not interested. Others may not trust what you're saying about science, but when you can show them the testimonies of people who, young detransitioners, for example, young people who believe the lie that they could somehow change their body and recreate themselves according to their own desires, if you can share those testimonies, share those facts, share those stories, and help people see this is not helping people who are hurting. Yes, there are people who are hurting and struggling with identity or body issues, but there's a better way. And it's not this pathway that only leads towards harm. So addressing things on those three levels, we've got a website, we have the EWTN video series, and we'll be, EWTN is publishing a book that my sister, Teresa Farnan, and collaborator at EPPC and I are doing. It's 50 questions on gender ideology that will be out by the end of the year. And we also just have a wealth of resources. Again, Jason's book and you know, everything we can think of. Anyone who's doing good things, we're trying to promote that as well. So it's personandidentity.com.
Thank you, Mary. And Father, as a parent, I'm sure I can speak for many other parents out there who are a bit overwhelmed, to say the least, at what's happening in the culture. So in the last minute of the show, could you offer a word of encouragement to end on for parents who simply want to raise their children to know the truth about God's plan for their lives?
Sure, and I think the most important thing I would say to our parents is, back to what I mentioned earlier, be not afraid. The truth is what sets us free. An understanding of authentic freedom is unshackles us from all these things that we're experiencing. And to be a parent is an awesome responsibility, and what a joy and a privilege to help shape the lives, you know, of young boys and girls and their preparation for the journey toward heaven. And so it's something to see every day as an opportunity, not as a burden, to welcome all the challenges, as Jason and Mary both mentioned, that parents face each and every day, and to greet the day with an opportunity to say, Lord, here I am. Help me to guide these beautiful souls. Help me to prepare them for the glory of heaven. Help me to prepare them for a life filled with wonder and awe in all that you have created for their good and their well-being. So be not afraid is what I would say to parents.
Thank you, Father. Well, that's all the time that we have for today. And remember, you can watch even more episodes on our online streaming platform, EWTN.com/on-demand. If you liked this episode, please share it with a friend, a fellow parent, a family member, so that they can be empowered as well. Jason Evert, Mary Rice Hassan, and Father Shannon Bokeh, thank you again for being here today and for sharing your wisdom. And thank you for joining too. We'll see you again next week right here on the Catholic Sphere.